James said, every good, perfect gift. Only the devil could make good bad. Or confuse theologians. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. In whom there is no what? Yeah. Perfect in all of his ways. Isn't that something? God, we love you tonight and thank you for who you are. Hallelujah. Let's make a confession. We've been learning about confession on Sunday morning. Let's make a confession. Thank you, Lord. My steps, according to your word, are ordered of you. As your ambassador, you lead me. I thank you for divine appointments. Because I have your gifts within me. I can do all things. Because you called me to do so. I'm anointed. Don't choke. Say it out loud. I'm anointed by God. To give good news. To do the works of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that my hands, that I can live freely without doubt, without wrath, are vessels of honor. These hands can lay hands on the sick. I can put a demand on your promise. Know that your power will flow. I know these things. As you lovingly and powerfully commissioned us, you said, they that believe, and I'm a believer. Come on, make that confession out loud. I'm absolutely a believer and growing in my understanding. Devils are subject to me. Come on, say it out loud. You've given me your name. Hallelujah. You've given me your authority. Back to where we started. Thank you, Lord, you lead me. You guide me into all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Do you love Jesus tonight?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we're just going to go right in. I'm going to probably just try to go so we can get this all in tonight. I'm going to try to just go right down through my notes. Where is my Bible here? Before we do that, I love, the Gospels are just, I don't know how long, how many are reading through the Gospels by chance? You may be somewhere else. Yeah, hopefully you're reading. how many are reading in the Gospels right now in your private? Look at that, isn't that awesome? Just random. The book of Mark, they're all special. You've heard me talk about the Gospel of John. Each one has its particular kind of emphasis that is so powerful. But I love the way the book of Mark just jumps right into the miracles. Mark chapter 1. Right out of the chute. It opens up, Mark chapter 1, the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written, and he takes off, talks about the calling of the disciples along the Sea of Galilee. He gets down to verse 20. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out, and they were all amazed. And so, it just starts right off with somebody being demon-possessed, being set free right off the bat. 29, forthwith, and they were come out of the synagogue. They entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever. And verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. verse 40, and there came a leper to him. Mark is so awesome, man. He just bails right in with all four. And there was a leper. There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, I love that, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not one, so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And they had when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins. It's so interesting to me. He's sick of palsy, and what's Jesus' response? Thy sins are forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus received and perceived in his spirit what they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? I was talking to a guy after service on Sunday morning, and he said, I'm really confused and frustrated by what I heard today. You've got to help me. He says, he was up here, it wasn't really a challenge, but he said, you've got to help me. He says, I have believed all my life that you cannot ask and demand and ask God for things. You submit to his will. You say, Father, whatever your will is, if it be thy will, you know, and then leave the rest up to God. And he says, today what you were saying, you act like you can just reach out there and just grab a hold of things. So I just began to take him through scripture. And after a while, I began to realize what was going on. I said, and I showed him this scripture. I showed him several others. And I said, now let me ask you a question. I said, when you have failed in some area of your life, now the Bible says that we have already been forgiven, but how many know it's important to acknowledge your righteousness in him and to receive that continual cleansing in our flesh? We know what we are in our spirit. Brand new, as pure as Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. There's no way around that. But I said, when you go before God, do you tell him or ask him, say, if it be your will, would you please forgive me? He goes, no, that's ridiculous. I said, did you hear what you just said? If it is no different, it's no different with sickness. You don't. There are certain things that you ask God's will about. For example, who am I going to marry? What career am I going to pick up? What house should I buy? What should I do at this point, you know, in the economy, in reference to what it is that I'm wanting to do in a business or whatever it may be? Do I go to Bible school or not? I feel called to ministry. What area of ministry? These are areas where we submit our heart and our will to God, and we say, Father, show me your will. If it is your will, show that to me. I believe that as I move forward, you're going to show me your will. But there are things in Scripture that he has absolutely already told us his will about. One of those we know, of course, is healing. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Isaiah 53 and 54 clearly state what the Messiah's purpose was. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And I may be missing some of that, but you get it. The last part there is, and by his stripes we are healed. We see that Jesus quoted the prophets and said that the healing that he did was to show forth the will of God and to fulfill that which had been prophesied concerning him. It was physical healing. We see physical healing, signs and wonders following them through as the apostles, after they'd received the baptism in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they went out in great power. Miracles were done. We'll look at that in just a minute. We see one supernatural healing and deliverance after another wrought by the hands of the apostles and those who believed. The book of Mark, I don't need to move on anymore, but here we have the sick of palsy healed. We're only to chapter 2. There's a bunch here. The more you move through here, the more you see it taking place. Devils cast out in chapter 5. Jairus' daughter, you remember that story? That's in chapter 5 as well. The woman with the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5. I mean, boom, 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 boom. One after another, we see God expressing His will through the Son. And everywhere He went, the Bible says He healed all. See? Acts 10:38. I don't know how familiar you are with these. I quote these a lot, but Acts 10:38 says how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. They're preaching Jesus, and they're seeing miracles and signs and wonders. I remember one of the most fascinating things, just I don't want to give too much background, but one of the most fascinating things for me as a young man, shortly after my parents had come into the fullness of the Spirit, myself included, at about 17 years of age, we got around some people that believed this stuff. They were Rhema graduates. Jim and Marion Zirkel and a handful of others, Cloyd Yoder, and I could, they mean nothing to you, Jerry Vaughn, these are all men who, many of them are still on the mission field and still doing great things. But I remember the first time I saw this, I was like, man, this is crazy. Because they would go into, they'd be announcing a crusade. We were planning a big crusade in a town or a little city or whatever. And they would take T.L. Osborne's, that we had old, what were they? The old reel-to-reel, the great big ones. What millimeter were those? No, they weren't eight. They were the big 16-millimeter. Is that what they called them? Movies. Yeah, projectors. We had these big cans. I mean, a ton of them that were donated to us by T.L. Osborne's ministry. And so we would go out. I don't know. I can't tell you how many times as a young guy. We'd go out because you didn't have to get licenses. You didn't have to ask anybody. You didn't have to worry about code. You could just go out, find a bare wall in the middle of a village. You know, they did all the whitewashing there with adobe. You could find a bare wall or set up a sheet or go on the side. One time we had a big moving van that we put our tent in, had white walls. You just shine it right, pull the truck up, pull the projector out, set it up on the table, and boom. And the next thing you know, you'd have a crowd around. And there would be T.L. Osborne preaching all of these things that Jesus, Hebrews 13:8, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you see here, He can do for you now. He's never changed. And He would, on the film, people would just begin to crowd all around. They'd watch this thing. And then I'd watch Jerry Vaughn or some of these other guys stand up and say, and it's true, we're going to be having a crusade over in such and such. We invite you 3 months from now, etc. But that same Jesus is alive here tonight. And they'd start praying for the sick. We saw a miracle. All they do is throw a video up. Wasn't a video then, but throw up a projector, throw it on the wall, and you'd see miracles from T.L. Osborne. He had stuff on there from India and Africa and all over Europe and crusades in Central America, one in Cuba that was amazing, pre-communism, all kinds of stuff. One of the cool things is I got to meet, in one of my trips to Cuba, I was sitting with a couple for hours, precious couple that rode with us to the interior of Cuba. This is all underground church stuff, all done in secret, really something else. And we visited and talked about the Lord. We got there, they sang, and they had their part in the service, and then 5.5 hours, 6 hours back to Havana. And on the way back, we were talking about all the different things that they went through in the underground church. And we got to chuckling because every time they would go to the interior, to Camagüey or some of the interior cities, because of the repression and because of the rationing and all that kind of stuff, everything was done on the black market. Well, they had a ghetto blaster that they had gotten. They had the thing completely shelled out. And every time we'd go to Camagüey, they would fill that full of coffee beans and bring it back and distribute that and share it with the church. I'll give you an idea of what they were. Well, and they were just so full of joy. And yet they lived under such heavy repression and persecution. It was amazing. Heavy persecution. But those two are sitting there one day, and they're probably in their 70s and just spry. Here they are, eating next to nothing. sneaking coffee from the interior. Are you kind of getting the picture? And here they are, fired up, laughing, excited about Jesus. And after a while, we got to talking about different things in ministry. And she and I said, have you ever heard of T.L. Osborne? She goes, oh, yes. She said, I was dying of cancer as a young woman when he came to Cuba. Terminal. And she said, I was healed in T.L. Osborne crusade. And I mean, just as energetic and spry and going for it and loving and sharing. It was pretty awesome. And to meet somebody like that from the, whenever that would have been, it had to been the late 50s, mid-50s, because I think Castro took over in 58. So we're talking about a long time ago. This was back in the early 90s when this all happened, when I was going in and out of Cuba some. And to meet somebody like that, that I'd actually seen years before on a projector screen watching Brother T.L. Osborne. You know, this is what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts. They had seen, they knew, they had been commissioned. They'd had devils, you know, they'd been commissioned to cast out devils and to heal the sick. They'd been part of this, now baptized with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. Now they're going out and they are Jesus to their world. And yet everywhere they went, they preached Jesus. And the result was healing and deliverance every time with a lot of persecution. Jesus promised that there'd be persecution. We were told if we leave houses and land, mothers and fathers, all these things that we would have given back to us a hundredfold return in this life and in the life to come with persecution. How many know he has delivered us from poverty? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, context is money. Paul says to them straight up, he was made poor so that we could be made rich. That means a full supply. He explains that in the next chapter. Abounding, able to abound to others in our giving. All right? How many know we're delivered from sickness and disease? Come on, delivered from oppression, delivered from the work of the enemy. But how many know we're not delivered from persecution? Persecution is going to happen for those who love the Lord and truly are living for God. You are going to bump up against people who don't, they don't even know why they don't like you. They just don't like you. You to them, you're an offense. I don't even know why. You just irritate them. You've heard me talk about how that we're salt and light. If anything, if you're not, if you're growing in the Lord, the least you should be is an irritant. Okay? And so, and there are people that just because of who you are, they don't even know you're a believer yet. But you're different. There's something about you that is different. Yeah, you smell funny. That's right. You smell. Even when people that I know that got baptized, that got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit backslid horribly. They were never the same. And other people, even in their backslidden, messed up, looked like they were worse than they were before. Even in that condition, people recognized there's something different about you. You don't belong here. I could give you a testimony. I won't waste your time. You do, and that's what Peter's talking about. We are a royal priesthood, chosen, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. You smell funny. You're peculiar in the spirit. All right? You're different. Persecution is going to come. But I want you to see that everywhere they went, this is what the, you know, I told you about the projector. This is what the disciples were doing. They didn't have a projector, but they'd go out and, I mean, they were strong. This Jesus whom you crucified and you killed, we're here to announce that he is who he said he was. And he did mighty works. Bam, 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 bam. He was raised up on the third day and he's alive. And those who, this is the way they preach. They were rolling their projector. That's what Acts 10:38 is. They're preaching and they're saying how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all. Healing all. Another scripture says, all who came to him. How many know he didn't heal everybody, but everybody who heard and came to him. As you move through, if you've never done that on your own time, move through the book of Mark, and it's amazing. It just, I mean, that little book is just packed with one miracle after another in rapid fire progression. How many are glad today that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It is it's utter error to then turn around and say that the greatest apostle who ever lived was plagued with a sickness. Was plagued with a sickness. And it's a huge presumption on the word, because the Bible does not say that at all. I know we covered some of this last week. But to presume that Paul had a sickness, that he had a disease in his eyes, that he had a disease in his flesh, and worse yet, that God allowed the devil, God allowed for a purpose, God allowed, in other words, God used the devil to humble Paul. Now, I don't want to take all of our time, because I want to move through where we picked up last week. But if you look at Acts chapter 9, people talk about his eyes. Acts chapter 9, I love that video, by the way. I'm going to listen more to more of that guy. I was not aware of him. Oh, I'll bet. But Paul, and listening to this, I was reminded of this very thing. It's just like the light went off. Paul was healed. He had scales on his eyes as a result of being struck down. And the Bible is clear about his healing. There's no ambiguity there. There's no confusion. There's no gray area. He straight up was blind. The Bible says that Ananias, the Lord speaks to him and says, go. Ananias says, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? He's bad news. And he says, no, don't worry about it. I've already talked to him. You just go and pray for him. Scripture says that it's revealed to Paul the great things that he would suffer. Not one time is there ever mention of sickness. Acts 9, we see his eyes are healed. Scales fall away. His eyes are open to do what God has called him to do. I find that fascinating. One of the comical things. What is his name? I can't think of it. Curry Blake from John G. Lake Ministries. Tremendous. One of the things that he was mentioning today that I just got a total chuckle out of was when he talks about Acts 19. How are you familiar with Acts 19, where they took cloths that were on his body? Doesn't say that he prayed over them. Doesn't say that he anointed them and all the goofy stuff that you see preachers doing, and you get all these little... They simply took cloths, and the power, the life of God on Paul and in his ministry and the gospel that he preached was so strong. They took cloths, and they would take them to people who were sick, and they would be set free. They would be delivered. They'd be healed. Really? And he's sick? And he's got pus running out his eyes? And where are these people? You have to make this stuff up. And what it's what you've heard me say a lot of times. I've arrived, I've experienced these things. I asked God to do this, that, or the other. God didn't do it, so therefore it must not be true. There must be another answer. How many know that is experiential faith? It'll get you in trouble. Our faith must be in the Word of God. And the Word of God is clear about healing, about deliverance, about provision, about His favor right on down the line. How many are glad for that? All right. So this whole deal, it's so funny, because as we've been talking about this, I don't know if I'm just more aware of it or if there's just a renewed barrage, but you're hearing this stuff on the radio. You're hearing it on TV. Paul's thorn in the flesh. The Bible answer man. My God. I don't know whether to hug him or slap him. Would somebody shut him up and get him off the radio? This is the most confusing stuff. And what it does is it puts people... It incites doubt in the heart of tender, sincere, especially babies. Some of you in here, you never had to go to Bible school or come to this church or be exposed to somebody who preaches sort of, you knew instinctively. Anna and I were talking about this over at our house a while back, and I can't wait to talk about it again, but she knew, as a girl that had been raised as a young Catholic girl, she knew when she came into relationship with Jesus, she knew instinctive is the wrong word, but you know what I mean. She knew innately, she knew this is not the way he is. It takes confused theology and men who have already arrived at a conclusion and then seek what they can to prove that it's no different than the lie of evolution. As I said last week, we have arrived at what we want to believe. I don't know how many of you ever heard this story. We're going to be showing actually some videos by him, kind of move on to a little more fun part of this series and where we're going to be talking about creation versus evolution. I'm going to show some videos by Carl Baugh, by Kent Hovind. Just take our time and have fun. And tremendous proofs of God's Word. And what a lie evolution is, a godless system. The thing is that, I know what I was going to tell you. Carl Baugh, who actually made a biosphere in Stephenville, Texas, he put his ministry there because he had discovered, and I don't remember the whole background to it. I've heard it many years ago, and back 5 or 6 years ago, showed it to a bunch of youth that Matt and Ruthie were dealing with. At any rate, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but he discovered near Stephenville, Weatherford, Texas, you know where that is, in that area, he discovered a human track, a normal human man's foot, in rock. So this is a fossil record. In rock, exposed on a riverbed right there in Stephenville, Texas, a human foot inside the foot of a dinosaur. And so he said, if we can prove that man coexisted with dinosaurs, it will completely debunk all this nonsense about gazillions of years. And so in this process, anyway, long story short, this became his life passion. He set up a ministry there. He created a biosphere in that he took from Scripture as close as he could what the world would have been like before the firmament was destroyed. And it is fascinating. You'll see video of what it is like inside that biosphere with as close of a model of the firmament. Now listen, he has answered questions, and you'll see some of this. Brother Womack will talk about it. I'm going to do some from Brother Womack's videos as well, where he goes through Carl Baugh's ministry. And they talk about how that NASA, stuff that NASA had sought for years, this humble creationist, can I say it that way? Is that the right word? Found keys to things that they had sought in his biosphere created in a model of the earth before it was destroyed by sin. I mean, he's got animals in there that live three times and more the length of their normal life. They get huge in size, one thing after another. One of the interesting things is he told before Dr. Kennedy passed away. Remember Dr. Kennedy? I told you about this. I was in a hotel in Brownsville, Texas, taking a couple from Florida all the way to Honduras by land in their truck. Quite a trip. They hired me to actually take them down. We're in Brownsville, Texas, and I'm in a Roach Hotel eating bad tacos. And there's Brother Kennedy on TV, and he's interviewing Carl Baugh. I'd never seen the man before. I'm sitting there, man, the worship in that room, as he began to tell the story of a Russian scientist, as a result of this biosphere and all the studies it was doing, there was a Russian scientist, at that time only 8 men, that studied for the Russian government what they referred to as, everybody's heard of quantum physics. Quantum physics, quantum mechanics, quantum algebra is what this guy was doing. And it was all about throwing in the law of thermodynamics and all the other stuff that they do. They're forever pursuing the line of, we have to prove that there is no God. That's what all this is about. This, exactly. So this man, well, that's my point. Hang on, this is pretty fascinating. So this guy somehow got a hold of, I don't know where he was at over in Russia, but somehow He'd either seen a video clip. I don't remember exactly, because this is when the internet was very new. Huh? You saw this story? This was long before all that. This is long before all that. This is when Carl Baugh had been on TBN. We're talking about way back. This guy faxed, that'll tell you how old things are, sends a fax to Carl Baugh, finds out his number. He said, I'm one of eight Russians in a think tank, quantum algebra. He said, I have an equation that is pages and pages and pages long. He said, the further I went in my equations, he said, I began to farther back in history in the world he went. He said, the more beautiful and pristine it became. And he said, I became aware. Now, I don't even understand this. Quantum algebra? I don't even get this. You might grasp it. I don't get this stuff. Okay? But the further back he went, he said, the pure and more beautiful it was. And he said, I became aware that there must be a designer. And this designer must be a wonderful, beautiful person. And he said, I saw a clip. I got a hold of your number. He said, I've been searching. He said, I finally got your number. He said, I think I have found who the person is in my equation. He said, I saw your deal. He said, I went to the libraries in Moscow, and he said, I was going through books, and he said, I found this one, the Bible. And he said, I think I've found him. His name is Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? That's amazing. Quantum algebra? Paul says in Romans 1, creation itself declares that there is a God. And aren't you glad we can sit in here and sing, He is a good, good Father, Creator of all things. How awesome is that? Pretty amazing stuff. We're going to see some of that as we move through. Mean religion would rob the beauty of all that means. To me, that's why this topic is so vital, so important. Because it's used by people who ignore truth. The reason I got into that whole story is it's amazing how evolution says, that's why I first talked about it. When he discovered this, I can't remember how many pages long this equation was. He went to his superiors, and this was in Moscow, and he said, this is what I found. He said, we don't like the answer. Go back to the drawing board. It's a perfect example. It's happening right here with us. We've already drawn our conclusion. Now we want to search. That's not science. Anybody in here can, is there anybody in here can give me the definition of science? Science. Look it up on your phone, the actual Webster definition of science. You find it? Anybody got it? You got it, Chris? Through observation and experiments. So science, you have to have something to look at, something to study, something to observe. That's what science is. This stuff they call science is not science. There's nothing there. It's a stinking lie. Right, true science. Yeah, you're looking at actual... Well, it's called the theory. And it's absolutely that. And they accuse us of being foolish in our faith. That takes great faith, far beyond ours, to believe that nonsense. So, but they've already drawn a conclusion, so now they're trying to back up their conclusion with what they find. That's why they can still lie to our kids in the textbooks with a prehistoric man that is still in a glass case in France that they know was redone. His jaw was cut and lengthened and patched in. They know it's a lie. Up until the early 2000s, I don't know if it's removed, they were still using the fossils out of North Dakota talking about this prehistoric animal, and they knew already that it had been discovered by local ranchers that was a horse that had been buried in the 50s or something like that. Just absolute nonsense. And you can just go from one thing to another. Nothing there. So anyway, I don't know. Now I don't have time for Paul's thorn in the flesh. I don't know. I've had fun. I hope you have too. We got a few more minutes. So you know, they already have their conclusion. So now they're going to, you know, when you can't approach the Bible that way. You can't just come up with, okay, I've experienced this. So I've heard it a lot over the last few weeks from several days. I had one letter I read part of it to you last week. I read the wrong part for a full paragraph before I realized I was in the wrong spot. You probably figured that out. And then we got to the meat of it. Wonderful people, but I don't blame them. I'm not upset with them at all. They were deceived. They were duped by somebody who began to lay this into their thinking. And what it does is it leaves you with a hitch in your ability to trust God, ironically. So that's quite a reintroduction to what we're talking about. But, and two, it'll be fun going through some of this stuff. So I'm going to just try to burn through this and hit the high points. If you were with us last week, one of the key points before we finish. Now, what we're talking about, Anna, because I don't think you were here. I don't know how much Chris had updated. We're talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Okay? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is a very dominant doctrine in most of the church world today, and it is used to reinforce an idea that God can and will use sickness to humble us. And it reinforces all the other stuff, problems, trials, to build our faith, to correct us. I don't know why. Sunday morning, one of the scriptures that I showed to the gentleman who was very gracious, he says, wow. He goes, I've never seen this. You got to stop. He goes, let me have those scriptures. I need to go home and look at this. I pray in Jesus' name, got his name written down, that he will come back again. They came to him. They were just like deer in headlights. Because all his life, in reference to sickness, and you could tell both of them were struggling physically. They lived very, very poorly. In reference to finance, he said, I've never thought that I could demand. I said, I'll show you in Scripture right now where Jesus likes you to put a demand on his promise. I'm not talking about a spoiled brat demanding. I'm talking about he wants you to put a demand on his word. And he literally uses the word demand in John 14. Awesome stuff, okay? So, and then I showed him in James chapter 1 where God tests no man. God is not tested with evil. Neither test he. Tempted is the word we see in the King James. But he's talking about testing. Trials. Neither test he any man with evil. I don't know why that's not clear. But it doesn't fit. So it's like the evolutionists. We've already arrived at our conclusion. So now we've got to find scripture to back up what we already believe. Like the little gal that told Brother Womack, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe. So at any rate. So, Paul's thorn in the flesh. We talked about those that were here, and for those that weren't, I'll just repeat it. There's something that theologians refer to as the law of first mention and context. Now, you heard, those of you in our Bible school, we talked a lot about context. For example, context in the Bible, period, is everything. Context is really brought to the fore in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Galatians, in the book of 1 John. If you don't know about Gnosticism, then you don't understand a lot of what was happening in 1 John. If you don't understand the Jewish plight of the end of their way of worship and the fact that they were in a very stiff-necked fashion rejecting, just as it had been prophesied, the chief cornerstone which the builders rejected, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, I mean, in the face of the religious of his own nation as a Jewish rabbi, said, "You're going to kill me." I mean, that's just where all this is at. So, anyway, getting back. So there's the law of first mention and context. And so the first time, those of you here last week, and I want to move through this as quick as I can, the first mention of a thorn in the flesh. For context, for those that weren't here, we should read 2 Corinthians 12. How many are there already? Save me some time. You got it in your Bible? Who has it? You got it? All right. 2 Corinthians 12. I was going to read some of the other, but for sake of time. And lest I should be exalted, well, we need to back up or nobody will understand. He talks about how he knew a man. He's talking about himself. How that this man ascended to the third heaven and saw things that were unspeakable. No way to describe them. The King James is a little muddled, says unlawful, blah, blah, blah. But it's just, he's saying he saw, I knew a man. And after a while, you begin to realize that Paul is speaking of himself. God allowed him to see into heaven and saw beautiful things, things that he couldn't describe. And then he talks about revelations that had been given to him by God. I mean, you think about who Paul was. He was not one of the 12. But in Galatians 1, he says Jesus himself appeared to him and gave him the gospel of grace. And the thing is there's a lot of people that don't like Paul. There are theologians today that say we ought to get rid of the books that Paul wrote. They're crazy because Paul's writings line up perfectly with all of the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament. He, even above his peers, with the exception of John, had a revelation of what the new covenant was all about. And it lines up perfectly with everything we have in the old. So Paul says, I didn't know him like the disciples did, but he appeared to me in a heavenly vision and he showed me, gave me this gospel, the gospel of grace, showed me what it was about. Pretty amazing stuff. You can find that in Galatians chapter 1. So here now, he is saying, for those who weren't here, he's saying that he is a man who has received a lot of revelation. Okay? Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you read that predisposed to a lot of the religious thinking of the day, you would believe that God allowed, because of a lot of the stuff you hear, that God allows a demonic entity to come and to buffet him in his flesh to humble him. We're going to see in Scripture as we move through that that is absolutely not. That is being read into Scripture. Law of first mention and context. The first time that you see this, it's mentioned, those of you here last week, a little refresher, you might have this written down. The first time we see it is found in Numbers 33, verse 55. I'm not going to read it like we did last week. Write that scripture down. Here we see that God told the Israelites that if they do not drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, the remaining Canaanites would become thorns in their sides. Men would become thorns in their sides. Okay, so it would be men. All right. Other times are found in, there are others, but I'm going to give you two more. Joshua 23, 13 and Judges 2. Joshua, let me slow down for you. Joshua 23, verse 13 and Judges chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God is saying that it is the people who will be thorns in their sides, not, it's never physical sickness, not one time. And how many know there were plenty of plights and plenty of plagues and plenty of opportunity for that to have been expressed, and it was never expressed once. Every time a thorn in the flesh, the Hebrew mind knew this is somebody who's coming against you. All right, so that's the first thing. So you have the law of first mention in Numbers, and then you have a context now that's beginning to form. Paul, being a Jew, knew exactly what he was saying. There was, and here's the next thing, and I know we've covered this for some of you over past weeks, but he says very clearly, there was a messenger of who? Satan, not God, or not from God by way of, a messenger of Satan that was sent to me. Okay? So we'll get to that in just a minute. All three times that the phrase thorn in the flesh is mentioned in the Old Testament, it can be seen, thorn in the flesh, excuse me, it can be seen as a figure of speech, not a physical sickness. We asked the question last week, does this pattern line up with the context of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? We must understand that Paul was writing a letter, remember this from last week? A letter without divisions, without punctuation. So, I'm going to go through these really quick. If you want these, I could make a copy of this possibly for you. If you want me to do that, and I'll try. If you'll let me know, I can make a copy of this, of these notes, and you can look at them. But I can just go through it. In Acts, excuse me, in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he begins to talk about how that he is burdened beyond measure, above his strength. Verse 9, despair of life. Do you remember this from last week? Given a sentence of death. Verse 9, hard pressed on every angle. Chapter 4, verse 8. Perplexed, persecuted, destroyed, 4:9. And he goes on one after another, after another, after all the way through 2 Corinthians, speaking of all the things that he went through as a missionary preaching the gospel. He mentions stone twice, shipwreck three times, in the deep a day and night, journeys often, perils of water, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, sleepless often, and hunger and thirst, and right on down the line, one after another, in all of those descriptions, not one word of sickness. Now, for a guy to go through all this stuff and travel like he did, how many can take a jet plane to Atlanta and back and you're exhausted? A sick guy who has pus running out his eyes and a supposed disease in his body that God has used is not going to do all this and come out victorious, pick himself up swollen and bleeding from being stoned and left for dead and get up and walk miles to the next place where he's preaching. That's not a sick man. That's a Superman. If he had any pus running out his eyes, it's because he was healing up from being stoned and a walking miracle. Where does this stuff come from? Nonsense. But it's used by the devil through good men to incite the doubt that God... here's what's all about. It's not always God's will to heal. Well, what do you mean? Well, I knew a person. They were the most wonderful, holy... If there was ever anybody who had faith. And yet we believe God and they still died. It breaks my heart to hear that stuff. Because it's hard to explain. Because these things do happen. But you know what? That does not change the Word of God. It does not change the ministry of Jesus. And it does not change the fact that we, who are of the faith, have given to us faith, that if we will apply ourselves to that faith, apply ourselves to the Word of God and exercise, we can grow. Aren't you glad that the main thing's already out of the way? I'm born again. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I fail in this and die from a disease, I win anyway. There's no guilt or condemnation. It doesn't mean you're a less than. I've seen people in wheelchairs pray for other people in wheelchairs and they got raised up and they're still, there's no way to explain the stuff that I've seen. It doesn't matter. God's not embarrassed. He's not worried about it. He honors faith. And you can take advantage of it or not. Or you can take advantage of it in these areas and not over here in these. But it doesn't change God's word. He is a healer. It's his desire all the time. Most of the time it's us working our way through. There's a lot that is difficult to explain there. That's not tonight. But anyway, that's the truth of the Word of God. All right? Notice how Paul described he was persecuted and suffering from every angle possible, yet never once he mentioned that those persecution was in any form, as we said, any kind of a physical sickness. Let me move right along. You doing all right with this?
Yeah.
Okay. Thorn in the flesh. Messenger of Satan. So we're going to read it one more time. 2 Corinthians 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. First note that Paul said his thorn in the flesh was given to him by a messenger of Satan, as we've already said, not God. So next time we hear people say things like, oh, brother, I guess that's just a thorn. God gave you to teach you something. How many of you have ever heard that stuff? How many of you ever heard that? All right. Just to teach him. Well-meaning people. All right. Then we know exactly what to do. Pretty much ignore them. Be nice. Smile. Ignore that. That is absolutely not the truth. God will not use sicknesses to teach something as New Covenant believers because it violates his own word. It violates the scriptures. Paul said that his thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. So once we find out what this messenger of Satan is, then we'll know exactly what Paul's thorn is. The word messenger in the Greek is, write this down, A-G-E-L-L-O, which is translated in the Bible 179 times as angel and 7 times as messenger. So we can, this is where I agree, and yet I break from a little bit. Brother Womack, if you've listened to his series, and that's where we're going out here, he says it was a demon sent to buffet him. I agree in part, but I believe first context and first mention tells me that absolutely the devil, okay, through people buffeted him and persecuted him and hammered him. They didn't even know what was driving them. I've dealt with that myself. More on the mission field than here. Very real opposition and persecution as a result of, I have some stories I could tell, but I need to move through here. Okay, so, not once was it, not one time. So think of that, 179 times. Agelo, angel. Okay? And 7 times, messenger. Not one time is it used as sickness. That right there ought to tell you something right off the bat. Thus, to be faithful to the original text, Paul was saying, my thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, period. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. That's what it was. However, the false belief that the devil can only do what God allows him to do, most of you being around here long enough, you know better than that. I had brought up to me Sunday morning, what about Job? I get so tired. Someday I'm going to do that Job series again. You know, doesn't the Word say, God, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, bless me? I said, no, that's Job said that. God didn't say that. Job said that. Job repents later of a lot of things that he said. Well, didn't he give them to Job? No, God said, you've already got him. He's there, but don't touch his body. I'll show you how much power God had in that instance when he said to Job, he said to the devil, he's already in your hands. As a result of sin, he says, but don't touch his body. God said, don't touch his body. What's the first thing the devil did? To show you how nonsensical this idea is that the devil can only do what God allows him. You hear that? Job says, the book of Job tells us that God said, don't touch his body. And the first stinking thing the devil did was strike him with boils and make him sick in his body. Why could he do that? Paul reveals that he is the God of this world, the prince of the powers of the air. The result of sin caused a curse to come in the earth, and Satan has, to date, jurisdiction in planet earth. That's why everything we see is a mess. One thing stops it, the word of God in the mouth of the believer. My business does not have to go the way of the world because I've got a new truth. My body does not have to go the way of the world because I've got a new truth. My mind does not need to go the way of the world because I've got a new truth. I have power through the name of Jesus. Jesus put it this way. Behold, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Hello? His victory is my victory. Amen. Okay. The false belief that the devil can only do what the devil allows him to do has led many people to change Paul's clear statement and place responsibility on God for Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is not the case. We know that. I think we've drilled that to pieces. And what was this message of Satan sent to do? To buffet. 12:7. The word buffet means to strike repeatedly. This is not a disease, oozing eyes. It's buffeting. It's striking. Constant. Okay? That's what the word means. Satan decided to strike him repeatedly with what? All the things he described earlier in the listing of sufferings that we just got through. I mean, one hardship after another. What did the Lord say in reference to Paul? I'm going to talk to Paul and I'm going to tell him the great things that he will suffer for my name. He didn't mention sickness one time. But he said, you were a zealot heading in the wrong direction. I'm going to use that zealotry in the right direction. You're going to advance the gospel, but you're headed for some rough stuff, but you're the right guy to handle it. Pretty amazing. The reason Paul suffered from a thorn in the flesh, how many are getting the picture now? Thorn in the flesh means persecutions and trials. Was because he received, Paul said himself, an abundance of revelations. We need to be careful about knocking. There are some guys on TV that drive me nuts. But there are people that they don't know what they're talking about. They knock everybody. I remember years ago, a guy just going after Benny Hinn. I'll grant you, Benny Hinn's weird. Benny Hinn's made some mistakes. Benny Hinn also was a man who was very close to Catherine Kuhlman and picked up on some incredible, powerful. He's just a young man who believed it simple and said, I want that kind of ministry, proclaim the gospel. And I know people and have witnessed it on the field, genuine supernatural miracles through that man's ministry. Now, did he get off? Yeah. So did some guys in the Bible get off. All right? But you better be careful knocking men of God who are preaching the words and making fun. Nobody in here, I think, does that. The ones that I get angry at are the ones who say, send me $1,000 and the Lord's going to break the yoke of bondage off your life. You're crazy. The yoke of bondage was broken off my life 2,000 years ago. I'm not sending you a rotten dime. You know? That's why I appreciate men like Womack and others. I have no problem with them expressing their need, but they also tell you, be faithful to your home church. If you're in a church, you need to be faithful. That's where your tithe and your giving needs to go. And as you pray about it, if you feel led to be a partner, we, of course, if you've been blessed by that, well, if they're blessing you, you ought to be a blessing back, just like you are here. I mean, that's the way that works. So anyway, I got off. Let's move forward. All right, so the next time someone is trying to claim Paul's thorn or tell another person that they need to bear their thorn in sickness, then that person in question better have received at least as much revelation as Paul did. Hello. All right? You okay with that statement? That's what we're reading. This is the context. Verse 7 says, the thorn in the flesh came lest Paul be exalted above measure. Traditionally, that has been interpreted to say the thorn was to keep Paul humble. Therefore, God had to be the author of it, because only God would want Paul to be humble. This is the line of thinking. Listen close. There's only one person who can truly, in a godly way, humble you, and it ain't the stinking devil. Nobody else. Not even God. Think about it and humble you. When we try to humble somebody else, it's called humiliation. Not humbleness. Big difference. You guys get that? Do you realize how much that club has been wielded over good people through legalism? There is a godly way of being exalted. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This will show you the godly, biblical way to be humbled. And it's not God using a demon. Oh, I hate that stuff. And we got good people in Spirit-filled churches that say, I believe in healing, and I've prayed, and I've been prayed for until they've rubbed the hair off my head, and there's nothing happening. But you really get to talking to them, and you find out there's a doubt. And the reason there's a doubt is this nonsense right here, and others like it. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves. Hello? Are you here tonight? Humble yourselves under the mighty. God is not a dictator nor a tyrant. And he does not send evil in your life and hardship to humble you. We're told as believers, humble yourself. I love the beauty of Scripture that says, now because of grace. We were reading today in men's Bible study, flee youthful lust. You put on Christ. You mortify these things in your body. He's saying you're free now to make a choice and have power. I'm not going to do it for you. I've empowered you. I've put my spirit on the inside you. We were talking this morning about John chapter 1, verse 17, where John says Moses gave the law. It kind of has this picture. Do this. Do it. Stand up now and be Jesus for me. But Jesus came. Stand up. Stand up. Seriously. Jesus came to me and gave me grace and truth. You see the difference? He gave. I'm glad I didn't let go. Moses gave. Grace and truth came. Grace and truth puts grace and truth in opposition to Moses' law. And it wasn't just grace, freedom, but grace came with a compass called truth. That's why Romans 8:1, Paul's saying the exact same thing John did in John 1:17, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation, fear of punishment from God for those that are in Christ. Second verse, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life. This is a different law. This is a living thing. Has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul said, in the past it was written on stone. The day has come that he writes on fleshy tables. Beautiful stuff, okay? We humble ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Those who submit, humble themselves to God, will be exalted. Isn't that beautiful? Paul is not speaking of exalting himself above measure through pride. Can you say context? But rather, the thorn came from Satan to keep Paul from being respected and honored. He was hammered constantly in the sight of the people. Where he was trying to minister, many more people would have received what Paul preached if everything was rosy. But there are a lot of people who said, man, that's what's going to happen. All right? There was this messenger of Satan who was always buffeting Paul and really scared away. We have record of it. Scared away faint-hearted people. Joshua 3:7, we read that Joshua chapter 3, Old Testament, Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, if you're taking notes, we read that Joshua was exalted in the sight of his people. Acts 5:13, we read that people in the new covenant also were highly exalted. I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's beautiful. That's found in Acts chapter 5. So we see that the exalting spoken of is not a negative kind, but a godly kind. This should further strengthen in our minds that the thorn was not God's doing. Parting shot. I may have to do a little bit more next week. You okay with that? Brother Lee, what about this? I heard this Sunday morning after church. I think it's not relevant. It says that Paul took pleasure in his infirmity. He gloried in his sickness. Oh, Oh, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. It says right there, infirmities. And they automatically think they're referring to his thorn in the flesh. The word in infirmity in the original Greek is, if you're taking notes, A-S-P-H-E-N-E-I-A, which stems from the word asthenes, A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. I know this is a little laborious, but just so that you know, these are real words with real differences in their meanings, which translates to lack of strength or weakness. Infirmity can, in a secondary fashion, mean sickness as well. And is used that way, for example, in 1 Timothy, if you're taking notes, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul is speaking to Timothy in reference to his stomach issues. You remember that? And he speaks of infirmities as, in that case, very rare action scripture, he's speaking of actual sickness. Though this word athenes or weakness has been used many times in letters written by Paul, which indicated trials and persecution, not, in most of his writings, anything to do with physical sickness. For example, look at Romans 8:26. Most of you are familiar with this scripture. Romans 8:26. I'll bet some of you, when you see it, you can quote it. Romans 8:26. And I want you to notice that the context here, and I know this troubles some of us Pentecostals, but the context here is not baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do I believe that it can be part and parcel? Why, absolutely, it's all inclusive. But the context here is the Spirit helping us in our weaknesses, and the context is grace versus law and our inability to get it right out grace. This is what the context is. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit helps our, and the word there is this word, infirmities. Has nothing to do with sickness. It means our weaknesses. Many translations say that ironically. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We see here a picture of the Holy Spirit in us. When we're struggling, when we're feeling weak, aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit who takes together, if you read the original Greek, it literally means that the Holy Spirit takes together with us. He grabs a hold together with us in the Spirit and prays for us with groanings, conversation that can't even be understood, shows you the mind and the heart of God. That's beautiful. Now, the reason many people tie that to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I think rightfully so, is that it lines up so well with what Paul speaks in reference to what our prayer language is, found in 1 Corinthians 14, praying in other tongues, what that is and how it works, and it does seem to line up very well. But you can't be dogmatic about it. The main point here is, irregardless of that, the Holy Spirit in you, in weakness, takes hold with you. Guys, are you aware that God, by the Holy Spirit, prays for you all the time? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you. We see a picture here in Romans 8:26 of what that means. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His, I got chills right now, of His good pleasure. That He's working in me. Even when I don't want to. Even when I got the two-year-old, He's still in there. Aren't you glad? Working. And I'm weak. He's strong. I got to stop. I'm not done. I'll somehow figure out how to pick up from there. There's a few scriptures I want you to look at in Galatians. But aren't you glad that infirmities doesn't mean sickness? It means weakness. I think, have you seen some context tonight? You begin to look at these things and begin to realize there is no stinking way on planet Earth that Paul, a preacher of grace, he was a superman. There was nothing weak about Paul. If there was anything weak, it seems that Scripture alludes to the fact that he was rough as a cob. He said, I'm not very eloquent. I don't talk fancy. When I talk, there's power. He wasn't kidding. One of the scriptures that we'll look like in Galatians, kind of give you a little peek. We'll see. In Galatians, one of the things that a lot of these people said, he had a sickness and it probably was a problem with his eyes and he had pus continuing. The nonsense, if you study Acts, you find out that there's a correlation with the church in Galatia and when he was stoned and at the time that he would have been writing this, there's a very real possibility that he's healing up from being stoned because they're almost, chronologically, it's almost perfect, number one. Number two, they use the fact that he said, I write such a large letter to you. They somehow construe that to say because he had a disease in his eyes that he wrote in large letters. Idiocy. It's just nuts. It's like I've drawn the conclusion that God uses sickness to humble you, so now I'm going to find a way to... It's the same nonsense where we started. The funny thing about... Huh? Yes. Yeah, or ministering healing. What if I do it and something doesn't happen? Do you know how many times I pray for people and it seems like nothing happened? But I'm confident of this. When I pray for somebody in the name of Jesus, something's happening. You may not have your receiver on, or there might be some need for some growing. But I know when I pray in the name of, I stinking am confident. And the reason I know that, it's one thing to pray for somebody who's struggling with a lack of knowledge and with fear. And that's why agreement is so important. Matthew 18, if any two should agree, find a place of agreement. You know, it's like Brother Hagin's wife came to him. Here's a guy that's had tremendous miracles of cancer. Thousands documented by secular doctors are all in the healing center. His own wife came to him and said, honey, I'm sorry, but I'm not there. And they're telling me if I don't do a bypass operation, I'm going to die. He said, honey, do you believe that God can work in you and give you a supernatural operation? She said, I can believe that. And he goes, there we got it. Point of agreement. He had a supernatural operation. God's not hung up on the stuff we get hung up on. Could God have done the other? Absolutely. But she admitted, honey, I'm not there. And he said, then where can we agree? The power of agreement. But you talk to different people and you don't know where they're at. But I'm confident that when I pray, God does his part every time. You can be too. These lies like this erode that knowledge. How do I know that? Because every single time I've dealt with a demonic entity, they shrunk and shriveled away instantly from the word of his power. Every time. You've heard me tell stories. These aren't stories. I've watched demonic entities shrink away immediately as I took authority over them. But I know the power of prayer. And I know it's not contingent on how good I am. It's because I'm a king's kid and I've been given authority. That's why I must be good, so that I don't have power with the confusion of a lifestyle that doesn't line up. Is that possible? You bet your boots it is. Started with Saul, and it's still going on today. Did you enjoy that? That was a boom. Let's pray together and be dismissed. Aren't you glad you came out tonight? Isn't this encouraging stuff? Right where we started tonight, Father. You are so good. You are so faithful. Lord, I thank you that the main deal is done. Never a stutter. Regardless of what happens in my body, regardless of where I'm at in faith, regardless of what I can or can't do yet, and where I'm growing, all of that pales in the light of this fact. Because of my belief in you and the blood that you shed, my salvation, purchased 2,000 years ago, is a reality on the inside of me. And together with John, I can say, we are, I am, Son. I can say with the writer of Hebrews, because of my belief in Jesus, I have been perfected forever. You can say what you want, but that's in your Bible. The main deal's done. No hitch in your love and in your good. Now I have available to me these tools called faith, love. Teach me how to use them. In my weakness, in my lacking, I believe that you bolster me, show me, I'm growing. I will never again doubt your will, your goodness. Come on, are you here tonight? For me. No problem with you. There's no problem with your word. Not because of Jesus. No, there's no problem with me. But there could be a problem with my understanding. So teach me. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?